Good morning. Welcome to all of you. I changed the title of the word this morning, and after Ross spoke, I should have stuck with the one that I had before, which was Into the Wild. So before we start, I just want to pray quickly also. Father God, thank you for your grace upon our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, Lord, that your grace is enough, Lord God, and for us to do everything that you've called us to do, Lord God. And, Lord, I pray just for the word that you've put on my heart, Lord, that, Holy Spirit, that you'll just guide my words and my thoughts, Lord, and they'll communicate what you've put on my heart, Father, in Jesus' name. So the Lord spoke to me a while back, and I've been thinking about this for about 2 months, around about, and we live in a very strange world, a difficult world. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a lot of stuff happening around us. You've got the Russians doing what only the Russians can do. You've got the Americans doing only what the Americans can do. You've got global economic downturn, forecasted recession for next year. I don't know if you read the news. If you look at the world around us, it can sometimes be a little bit overwhelming. And you look at, there's so many things that can go wrong. And there's so many things that can step up or trip us up. And, Into the Wild, where I started this was, and we'll get to this journey of Abraham. It's such a beautiful story about Abraham, and Abraham didn't, when God spoke to him, he had to do this awesome journey, and we'll delve a little bit deeper into that. And it's not something that, for most of us, we would trip up right there, because we would think of all the things that could go wrong. We could think about all the flat tires and the running out of petrol, and the only problem is they didn't have petrol and they have cars. They just pretty much walked and had a couple of camels, and there wasn't any Ford, only got the car going in 1902. So this was like 2000 years before Christ. It was very, very elementary. And if I were to say to you, okay, now travel from here to Johannesburg before without Google Maps, how many of you would be very nervous going to Joburg without Google Maps? I know I would be. I'll be lost. Johannesburg is just I don't know. I'll get lost there in two streets. So when we talk about when we talk about Abraham and what he did is really amazing for the times to do what he did. And he's the forebearer of our faith. He's the father of faith. But before we get to that, I'm just going to start with this concept, this being set apart, because it's part of this, what God has did with Abraham. And I feel that it's also a time for us to really consider that again and think about, being set apart. It's something the Gospels and the New Testament talk always about being sanctified, being saved. It's a journey. In Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And I'm going to start there with holy. The word holy is a very difficult or complicated word to translate into English, because it's just, there's so much in it. I'm going to only focus on this one part of holiness, and this part around being set apart. If you think about in the Old Testament, in the temple, they had all these utensils that had to be consecrated, and these utensils was made holy. But the reason why it was holy wasn't because somebody perfect made them. They were made holy, or they were holy because they were consecrated to God. They were consecrated to the purposes of God, to the mission of God. And in our world, in our Western society, when we talk about holiness, I think more often than not, the picture comes up of being perfect, of doing everything right, about not messing up, about not sinning. But the primary thought, and we'll go through a few scriptures, not that. The primary thought is that we are separated, that we set apart for the purposes of God, that we've set ourselves apart. God sets us apart, but we also make the decision to set ourselves apart from this world. In John 17, 16 to 19, it says, they are not of the world. This is Jesus praying. He says, they are not of the world. That's us. Just as I'm not of the world, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that I also may be that they also may be sanctified in truth. And this, again, we get to this word. This is actually just one word. It's actually just one working word in the Greek. All three of those, sanctify, consecrate, and sanctified, is all the same word. And Jesus is saying, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. The word of God is the truth. It's a beautiful image. The word of God is not like the truth. It's not, it is truth. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, Jesus, and consecrates himself for us. And if you look at the words here, I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek there. It talks about to make holy, to consecrate, to sanctify. And this is from Strong's. And it says, I make holy, treat as holy, set apart as holy. Just want to say, it's not just me saying that. A lot of people. It helps word study. It helps. To regards as a special, sacred, holy, set apart and sanctified. And I can go through quite a few scriptures around this about being sanctified, about being set apart. And it's I think it's a foreign concept for us in the West. We don't really get it. 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4 is Paul writing, and he talks about this, sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier gets entangled in a civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So I don't know how many of you went to the army. We probably in that stage where 2-3 people. Yeah, I deliberately missed it. I didn't want to go. I waited. I was enlisted, you know, called. What did I call up and oproep instructies gekry, and then I studied, and then every year to say please excuse me, please excuse me, please excuse me. And eventually, it fortunately became voluntarily. But if you've watched a movie about the army, you'll notice this beautiful thing. You get these guys coming in, they're walking in. I grew up in Neisner, so there's all these surfer dudes with a long hair, you know, sort of blonde, bleached, you know, and there's the computer nerds. And you can look at the crowd there and you can sort of see something of how they look, and they're very, everybody's got like an individual, like each one the individual person. And then they go through this little process where they take all their clothes, all their belongings, they shave off all their hair, and they stand in a row, and you don't know who the surfer is and who is the computer nerd. It's like difficult to see, other maybe the tan lines. So you know, it's like, and it's so deliberate. So deliberate. And when Paul talks about this, I'm sure he was thinking about all these things in the back of his head, because I can't imagine that the army in 50 AD was less organized in that sense than our army. In our army, you can step out of line and get a rebuke. In the Roman army, you just were no more. You know? You joined your friends in the afterlife. And so, you know, it's... When we talk about the soldiers and the purpose, then they put you through basic training. And they don't allow your hair to grow during basic training. It's like you are still that, you're just one of the group and nobody knows who's who from a distance. You all look the same. You've got the same clothes on. I have a school friend that went to army and it was an Oudtshoorn. I don't know why. They always chose these sort of, you know, sorry if you're from Oudtshoorn, far out places. Or Bloemfontein, you know, or Kimberley. He was stationed in Oudtshoorn, and I remember the story where they were out in the field. So a part of basic, at some point in time, you're just out in the field, and you have to live off a couple of provisions, and you have to make do. And eventually, after a while, I don't know how long, a week, I don't know, 2 weeks, they eventually sent a water tanker to bring the guys fresh water. And everybody was excited, very excited about this fresh water they're going to receive. And everybody's running to the back of the truck. But Bayesh doesn't run to the back to the truck. He runs to the front because he wants to see a mirror. He wants to see how he's looking. Because he hasn't seen himself since he walked into basic training. It was some sort of weird story. But, you know, it's like we almost lose our identity in this process and who we are in this as a soldier. And it's such a beautiful image of coming to Christ, because everything is made new. Everything changes. And, you know, what we have, and you know, that old saying, you know, God loves us so much that he doesn't leave us the same, you know, that he changes us. And the idea from the Gospels and everywhere else we talk about is the fact that we are being changed. You know, we start off and God comes and he does some stuff in our heart because he's after our heart. And for some of us, that can become a tough one. It can be a long journey. It can take a while because God is patient. He doesn't run ahead. And we talk about character, and there's lots of sermons around character. And, but you know what? God will not entrust anything to us if we don't have the character to handle it. And that's also why I love the story of Abraham and why we're going to spend some time with Abraham. Abraham grew up in a city called Ur, which is modern-day Iraq. I don't know how to say Iraq in English. So Iraq. He lived there, and at some point in time when he was, I don't know, fairly old, his father said, or he said, I don't know, it's, you know, in the Genesis account, it's not very clear. His dad took them, after one brother died, into Haran, which is, I don't know, a couple of hundred kilometers away. They traveled there, and they made their house there, and they stayed there. He and his dad and his brother's son and his wife. And if you look at the time, Haran was pretty much Cape Town. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was trade. Everything was organized. It was first world for 2,000 years before Christ. And then God comes to Abraham and the Lord says to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. You know, no Google Maps. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you all. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. If you think of, so for most of us, it sounds so simple. But yeah, that's why initially my thoughts around this, into the wild, because it's really like, if you think about the time there's no tarred roads. This is before the Roman Empire, this, you know, designed roads that still, you know, if you don't know, but Romans built some good roads in the time of Jesus. Some of those actually still exist today. This is a day before, time before that. It was, you don't have police force, air force, armies that look after you. There's no traffic cops, you know, there's nothing like that. It's the wild, wild west. It's a free for all. It's a time when kings were in cities. Every city had its own king, its own leader, similar to what we see in Joshua, when the Israelites attacked Joshua and the kingdoms there. It's like all these cities, and every city represents a king. And Abraham doesn't bat an eye. He doesn't think about it. The word doesn't say he thought about it. He just got his things together, and he departed as the Lord had spoken. And into the wild, literally into the wild. There's no engine, one stops to stop. There's no places for water. You have to go. You have to dig. What's a pit in English? I don't know. A wells. You have to dig wells on the way. If you didn't have water, you have to start digging wells. You were up to your own devices. And God says you must. He doesn't say, and also God is very specific. He says, get out of your country, your family, and your father's house. He doesn't say, just pack up your belongings and go. He says, get out of the country, from your family, from your father's house. It's really a separation, a huge separation. And I've got, I think the second slide there, the slide after this, is the one in Joshua, where Joshua speaks to this people and he says, "Thus is the Lord, your fathers, including Terah, which is Abraham's dad, the father of Abraham and the father of Noah, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." So that whole time, the time Haran and Ur and the place where they grew up, it was afgodedienst. It's a whole lot of a host of gods. There was not just one god. There's all these gods, all these idolatry going on in this country. And God takes Abraham. One of the reasons is God says that he takes them out because of where his family is coming from. His family, his dad's house, is a house of idolatry, is a house where there was other gods. And God's called him out and says, but just leave the country, leave all the customs, everything behind, leave your family behind, leave your father's house behind. So everything, if I think of my father's house, is the way that my dad did stuff. You know, all of us comes out of our house, we've got parents. They did things in a certain way. They bribe in a certain way. You know, you get to another guy's and then, you know, you almost have a fight because you're supposed to first salt the meat and then bribe. You can't salt it afterwards. And there's all these little things. There's all these nuances in our lives. And God tells Abraham, leave everything behind. Don't just take your stuff. Leave it behind. Get out. And it's so, for me, it's like this whole thing around being separate. Because God calls Abraham, essentially without Abraham knowing it, God separates him from the world that he knew. And he calls him out because God had another plan for him. And sometimes in life, we are called out and, you know, and we don't even realize it for what has God been called us out. And we're going through a tough season and we feel stuck and we feel that we are not progressing. But meantime, God has started a journey. He set us apart and he's working with us. It's God's promise for all of us, and God has called each one of us, not just two or three people. All of you are called. And you're not called to be pastors. All of you are not called to be in front, but you're called to something. You know, it's when I was young, it was always this thing, you know, everybody's talking about ministry and, you know, what is your ministry? You know, it's like this thing, you know, and if you didn't preach somewhere, you were almost not, you know, counted, you know, but God is calling us and you've had so many teaching on that God is calling us to so much more in your workplace. God has called us to change this world, not just by preaching here on a Sunday morning. If you think of how much the difference one person can make, you know, it's a big difference. But the difference that one person makes is actually really affecting and influencing another person that can influence another person. If you start a small business, this is one of the biggest things, the hardest things to do, because you start genuinely with yourself, me, myself, and I. And you have to do everything. And the problem is you can only do so much. So if you look in the New Testament where Paul writes and Peter writes and all the writers talk about this thing that we've been called, each one has been called, and we all have different functions. And like Ross said this morning so beautifully, to be passionate about that calling, to just run, to do whatever God has told you to do, just go out, take a step of faith. Be an Abraham. And we think back of Abraham maybe as a boring old guy, but he wasn't a boring old guy. He was really an exciting guy. You wanted to sit next to his fire and listen to his stories. You wanted to be close to him. There's a map there, just to give you, is it Yolanda by Donkey? Yeah. So the red, I couldn't get a nice enough map. It looks like a map. That doesn't come from a children's Bible. There's lots of maps. So if you look at this one, so you travel from Ur to Haran, and then if you look at the top then, and he goes all the way down to Shechem. As the crow flies, that second journey is about 900 kilometers. But we know it wasn't a straight road. You know, look at the voortrekkers, these guys traveling across Drakensberg. You know, it took them a while. It takes time. We don't know exactly how long it took Abram, but it took a while for him to travel. It was a journey for him. And like the following slide, Yolanda, it says about, it was an epic journey into the wild. If you think about how far, how primitive the place was. And if you think about Canaan, and like I said, Haran was pretty much like first world for 2000 before Christ. Canaan was pretty much the opposite. It wasn't the forefront of entertainment and trade. It was obscure in a sense. And it was a one-way trip. I was thinking about this. It's like you leave. When Abraham left, he knew he's not going to go back to his country. He's never going to see it because God says you leave. It's like this, you know, I almost feel claustrophobic if I think about these guys who want to go to Mars. It's like you get into a little capsule, you go one-way ticket to Mars, and you're not going to come back. You know, maybe parts of you may come back, but you are not going to come back because it's by the time they figured out the technology to bring you back, it's probably will be too late. So it's like this, you know, this is a one-way trip, one-way ticket. And they knew without exactly knowing where they were going. So maybe they had some maps, maybe they had some idea, but they didn't know they're going to land here and God is going to provide there. It was this walk of faith. And it's so beautiful because we are called to walk by faith. Abraham had to walk by faith because there was no other way to do it. Like sometimes we don't walk by faith. We just go on. We just live life. We get a salary. It's like you can live life without living by faith. I don't know if you realize that. But as soon as the troubles hit, as soon as the difficulty comes, then you're forced to rely on God. It's like so easy to say, I rely on God. But if you don't have a job and you can't pay your rent and you're going to be out in the street in the next couple of weeks, when your savings run out, you know, that's where the test is. Do you actually trust in God? Or are you going to make other plans? And it's going to come out. Because at the end, and sometimes God allows us to land there because he wants to test our hearts. Because our hearts, we say we trust in you, God, and then actually we don't. We trust in the arm of flesh. We trust in ourselves. You know, we've got the saying in Afrikaans, a boer maak 'n plan. You know, a farmer makes a plan. It doesn't sound so great in English. But, you know, a boer maak 'n plan. And, you know, it's like, we almost like to this thing, if you have these options, then just make other plans. Just make other plans. And it's good to be able to make other plans. It's really, you should be making other plans. But we should be making that with God, not on your own. And that's the problem we often face. We make our own plans. Then things don't work out for us. Then we get disappointed and offended with God. But that was not actually what God was doing. We missed him. God is never wrong. You know, we're going to stand there one day. And every time we thought he was wrong. And every time we thought he wasn't able to do what he said he was able to do. And we thought, you know, it was us. We missed. I always think about this one story that Fred talks about. Fred May, he was the founding pastor. One of his friends, I think it may have even been before he started the church, he had a word that he was going to get married on this day, on the 15th of December, whatever, 1981, I don't know what year it was. He booked out the church. He invited all the guests. He had everything. He had a preacher, the sound was good. There was going to be a party afterwards. The only thing that wasn't there, there was no bride. There was no woman. Because he trusted God that the woman, he somehow felt, you know, that was, God is going to provide the woman. And to walk down the aisle without him ever being met him ever. And you know, he was very offended when she didn't pitch. Very offended with God. You know, you laugh, it's an extreme story, but sometimes we are like that. We presume and we assume and we don't actually fight it out and wrestle it out with God. And I really want to encourage you today to do that. you know, to wrestle with God, to really spend time and talk to Him and wrestle it out. You know, if there's a difference, if you're married and there's a difference between you, it's not going to resolve itself by waiting. You know, it's not going to resolve itself. You think it's resolving yourself for all married men and women. You think you resolved it by not talking about it, but it will surface. It will rear its head. It will come out. And the story of Abraham resonates so much with the story of Abraham, because God comes and He promised him a future, and He promised him offspring. As much as the dust, as much as the stars in the heaven. And it's one of those things that always amazes me, that God says your offspring will be as many as the stars in the sky. But I don't know, can you count the stars at night? If you're in, Sutherland? Open blue sky, open skies? It's difficult, but I don't think it's impossible. You can count the skies. The stars in the sky. It'll be fairly difficult, but you'll get it right. Just have good eyes. You need good eyes or good glasses. But when Abraham looks at the sky and God sees as many of the stars, we know now that there's so many galaxies and so many billions of stars. But back when God said to Abraham, I don't know if he looked up and said and counted, count 4,000 stars. You know, the dust of the earth is maybe, you know, can't count that, but the stars, maybe I can count. But the thing is, this thing about God says, you're going to have children, and then they're barren. God tells them all these stories about, you know, all these, you're going to have this great offspring, you're going to be as many as the stars, as many as the dust, the sand on the earth, but he doesn't have one child. In fact, his wife is barren. And God tells it to him a number of times. When he calls him, he tells him, you're going to be this, you're going to be. And then in Genesis 13, 14, he again says to Abraham, look, wherever you look, south, north, west, east, west, this land I'm going to give to you and your descendants. And then your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. But he's saying, like, your descendants are going to be so many, it's going to be difficult to number. And the only problem is, he still doesn't have a child. He still doesn't have offspring. And in Genesis 15, 3-6, Abraham is direct with God. He says to God, you know, you've given me no offspring. You've told me all these stories, but you haven't given me any offspring. At this stage, I don't even have one in my house that's going to be the heir. And the Lord says to him, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Almost said hey there. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and the stars, and that's how many. So God comes and he promises. But the years is going by. He's getting older, not younger. And the reason why, one of the reasons I resonate with this is because when we were very young, married young, we wanted to have kids very quickly, and then nothing happened. And after a while, we did the responsible thing and had it checked out, and they told us, well, you know, maybe 1%, you know, chance. Actually, he said no chance. I said, surely, no chance? 1% chance? So if you work that out, there's a 1 in 100 chance. So there's 12 months in the year. So how many months is that? 9 years? 1 in 9 years chance. You know, if you whittle it down, I'm, you know, in finance, so I think like that. So now you think about that every month, anybody that's waiting, that's anxious, that wants kids, it's like every month you are hoping. Every month you're despondent, and it's devastating every month. And the longer it goes on, the more devastating it is and more difficult it becomes. And that's Abraham. God was faithful for us. We didn't have to wait 25 years. I don't know if I could have waited 25 years. Probably had to if it didn't happen. But, you know, Abraham had to wait 25 years. And God comes and in Genesis 16:1-3, this is a story where Sarah, Abraham's wife, decides, you know what, this is now a long time gone. And you've looked at the bottom, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So that's how they've got the word in Haran. They've traveled. That definitely took them some time. It wasn't like a 2-month journey. And then they started dwelling in Canaan, and they were living there for 10 years. And at that time, Sarah must have been older than 75. Abraham was older than 85. And then she says, listen, yeah, I don't know. Maybe this is, you've heard wrong. Maybe you didn't quite hear God. Maybe you don't quite understand what God is saying. And then they make a plan. They make a plan, and she gives one of the servants to Abraham as a second wife. And I want to say here, you know, often God speaks to us and he gives us promises. And after a few years or 10 years, we almost want to make another plan. And we start doubting, because whatever we thought God is saying, we know sometimes God speaks so clearly, you know this is what God is saying, and you write it down, and you got 3 other people confirming that, you know, this is what God is speaking, and you're waiting for this, and you're waiting, and you, if you look at Abraham and Sarah, they had a promise from God. God spoke to Abraham like we were talking now, and still Abraham doubted. I want to say it's human to doubt. It's not bad to doubt. It was bad to doubt, but you're not the only one in South Africa. You're not the only one in Durbanville. You're not the only one in this church has ever doubted, if you doubt. You're in good company. We all get to the point where we hear the word of God, we understand what he's asking us to do, and we're doing what we can, and we're waiting. And things doesn't happen as the way we expect it. And it all comes back to this preparation for us, getting our hearts right, building into our character. God is really more interested in our character and our heart than anything else. We live in a generation where, for most, you're a little bit older, it looks like. Can't see everybody at the back, but if you look at the average age, you're a little bit older, but if you look at the generation just than the 20-somethings, the kids at school, the university students, they live in this world, and we live in this world where it's all about getting Instagram likes, you know, going on YouTube and getting a million likes or whatever. It's about being this craving for being famous. And you know, unfortunately, all of us, we're not going to be famous. You know, it's like we all, you know, we're not all going to stand up like a Reinhard Bonnke and speak. But you know what the word says? The least in the kingdom of God, you know, can do so much. It's like we think so much, and like those who are first will be lost, and those who are lost will be first. You know, the people we see, the things we see, you know, it's like smoke and mirrors. You know, it's like David, the story of David. It's like so typical, because his brothers, his dads, his parents, his family forgets about him. If Cyril Ramaphosa is going to come and visit you tomorrow, and you know that he's going to come and he's got money and he's going to sort you out, whatever the issue, okay, maybe not Cyril Ramaphosa, maybe somebody, maybe like Elon Musk, whatever, and you can ask him whatever you ask, he's going to be able to help you with that, you know? It's like, it's a man of authority, somebody that really can make things happen. He's coming to your house, and you forget one of your kids. You know, it's just like an insignificant person. Insignificant. So it really, in their hearts, he was insignificant. And then God chooses him, the insignificant one, in the eyes of people around them. So do not ever think that because people do not see you, that you're not worth, that you're not worth something. Because in the kingdom of God, the people that are not seen, they're going to be the ones who get the greatest reward. Because God is very clear about that. The first will be last. Those of us that think we are in the front We're going to be in the back. And those on the back that we don't want to look at, they're going to be in the front. I said this before. In our country, we live in a country where there's so much poverty. And there's so many ladies, single mothers that are have to support their kids in this country. And there's so many of them that are God-fearing. Just like you sitting here. And, you know, if you look at the faith that they have to live their lives versus the faith that we have to have, live our lives, it's just not the same. If you have to trust God for food for the week because there is no food, there is no money, it's slightly different where we're sitting, where we, most of us have jobs, most of us have an income, double income, you know. It's a completely different scenario. We think we, you know, in God's kingdom we're doing, you know, we're walking in faith, but comparing to others, we're not really always there. Our hearts, there's so much distracting us. So Peter writes about this, you have been grieved by various trials, tested the genuineness of your faith. And, you know, I think there's quite a few people that thought, well, we're going to get COVID behind us. We don't have to worry much about COVID anymore. It's now, you know, we can go back to work, economy is going on, everything is going on, and then lots of things happen. Companies close down, still closing down. People lose their jobs. Now, right now, in church, people are losing their jobs. It's not just out there somewhere, it's with us, in our midst. And, you know, it's tough, it's not easy. But I want to remind us about this, the trials, and Peter says we must, you know, count it all joy. And he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, through this tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't wear a ring because any time I wear a ring, it just swells up red, itchy. So when we got married, I thought, okay, well, I'm like just itchy in any case. So, you know, this is going to be a problem. So I went for an 18-carat ring. So if you don't know, you got a normal 9-carat, and then generally you got 14 carats, and then 24 carats is pure. But you can't, do you know why you can't buy a 24-carat ring? Well, you can buy it. You know what's a big problem with a 24-carat ring? It's too soft. It's going to fold in, it's going to bend, it's not going to be a ring pretty much soon. You know, you're going to put it on your finger, bling for the Instagram, and then a week later, you have to take it for so they can rebuild it for you because it's soft. Pure gold is so soft. You know, if you think about all these African artifacts, you know, with this gold plated and, you know, these guys. And the reason why they could do that, because the gold is soft. And, you know, I always thought about this gold just getting pure and whatever. But, you know, the gold is also, when you get a 9-carat gold, it's quite hard. It's actually very hard. When you get to 14 carat, it's obviously a little bit softer. 18 carat is probably the max you can go for a ring. After that, it becomes a little bit soggy. But if you think about the inner faith and the gold, the image of the gold, it is also, it's not just about being pure, it's about being pliable. Because when we are 9-carat gold, it's not just that these impurities that God is working out, it's we are hard. We are not soft. We're not agile. It's difficult for us to change or whatever. And when Peter writes this, he talks about the testing of the fire, the precious of the gold. I'm not sure if he thought about that when he wrote it, but it definitely stands out for me in terms of our walk with God. Because when we start with our walk with God, there's all this stuff in our heart that's keeping us down. That's keeping us back. Because we're not perfect. And God is working on us, working on our character, like on this gold. And I'm sure you know the story about the gold. You heat the gold and all the impurities go to the top. You have to eat the gold to get the impurities out. And this is why it talks there. And in the Old Testament, it talks about the refiner's fire. You have to heat the gold to get the impurities out. And the only way, you know, sometimes we think that God is angry with us, or, you know, when we go through difficult times and things don't work out as we thought it would work out. You know, it's, I don't often listen to American sermons, but every now and then in the past 15 years, maybe here and there, and I'm so always intrigued, and that's not all this, all the preachers there, but quite a few, about this thing about, you know, God is for you, and you're going to have a nice life. You're going to not suffer. You know, it's going to work out. You just give some money to the church. Just tithe, and you're going to have a lot. You know, you're going to have so much money. You're going to be wealthy. You know, but that is so far from the truth of the gospel, because we are going to suffer. There's no way we are not going to suffer. And if you never suffer in your life, then I'm going to ask, the question is, are you committed to God almost? Because if we follow Christ, God is going to work on us. He wants to purify us, and he's going to apply some heat. He's going to allow some heat so that those things come to the fore. You know, sometimes, and the problem is we've got blind spots. And sometimes our wives and our husbands know about our blind spot, but sometimes even they don't know about the blind spots we have. You know, God's the only one that knows about their blind spot. And he really wants to work on our hearts and get our character right. You know, and Peter, 1 Peter 1, he say, we rejoice in our sufferings. I think in the Western world, we don't really rejoice much about suffering. I think it's all those things we that does not get posted on Instagram. All the stories that's not told on TikTok. Is it TikTok? How do you pronounce it? TikTok. What's it? TikTok. Okay, sorry. TikTok of Afrikaans. You know, or YouTube. It's the stuff that's not being said. You know, and we don't like talking about this when we suffer. You know, we want to suffer in silence. Ross preached sometime back about one of the sermons, was just the community and, you know, how we live together. And it's, you know, that's really God's heart for us to live together. So that, because one of the big problems that I think for our society today is we live behind our walls. We live behind, you know, facades, and nobody gets into a house. We're not all of us are in real community where we can share in one another's suffering, where we're willing to share our sufferings with somebody else. And Peter says, well, you know, you rejoice in your sufferings, and then why? Because you know that produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame. And if you look at Abraham's life, he had to wait 25 years for his son to be born. That's a long time. If you live in Canaan, no internet, no Instagram, just you, your family, no letters from home, nothing. Can become lonely. But in that loneliness and in that time of suffering, God is building character, and God is building character into Abraham. Because there's one final test that Abraham had to pass. And it was a biggie. And still being debated today around, you know, was it even fair to God for God to ask Abraham to do that? To sacrifice his son? And God asked Abraham to do that as a foreshadow of what is to come. And Abraham, he doesn't bat the eye. He really doesn't bat the eye. Every time I read that, it's so amazing to me. He does not argue with God. He does not debate. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't go back and get counseling for 10 other people, counsel from 10 other people, because he knows this is what God told him to do. And he just goes and he walks up the mountain, and you know, and Hebrews says that Abraham believed that even if he had sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. The first person that actually rose someone from the dead was a couple of hundred years later. And if you know that, Elijah was the first person in the Bible that rose somebody was rose from the dead. The first record. Abraham was believing something that was unheard of. It wasn't in the people's mind. It had never been done. And it wasn't going to be done for like hundreds of years, if not thousands. I can't remember the years now. And he goes up and the reason why he can do that, because if you think about this, and often when God tells us to do stuff, and the thing is like, the things that God asks us to do, they're generally never easy. It's really hard stuff, because it challenges us. We need to change stuff. I always think about Angus Bachan and his stories about God, you know, and how he started. It's never easy when God calls us and to do things, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in politics, whether it's in the job, whether it's in family, within your community. It's generally difficult. It takes time. And when we hear the word of God, when we are very excited, and we just want to run with it. And then after a while, things doesn't work out for us. But if you think about that, when you get told, okay, I'm going to have a child, I'm sure he told everybody, you know? And then after 25 years, you're going to be fairly humble. I can tell you that. You're going to run ahead. You're going to really walk in humility before God. Because you know this is the word that he's given you, but it's now 24 years and counting, and nothing has happened yet, if you think about year 24, before 25. And the other thing that comes with that time is Abraham is dependent on God. He's growing in dependence of God. He does not, you know, he actually believes God. It actually says that in one of the texts, he believes God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believes the impossible. If we were to find somebody now that's 95 years old and tell them, and they've got an 85-year-old wife, to tell them they're going to have children now, you know, most of the people won't believe it. If we have a couple in church that's 95 years old and 85 years old and they come to us and say, we're going to have a child, you know, put it the other way around, you know, what are we going to say? We're going to probably be the naysayers, you know, and say, you know, during this journey, and it's like God is working on his heart in terms of humility, in terms of obedience, and in terms of just trusting him for who he is. Because God has come through for him, through everything else, and he speaks to him. And I think that's sort of one of the key aspects of Abraham. Abraham communicates with God. He talks. You know, the scripture we read just a little while back, where he says, you know what, you promised me this, but I have nobody. You know, there's nothing on the horizon. You know, my wife is getting older, I'm getting older, and nothing is happening. And then, I'm going to say, like, when Abraham was 99 years old, God comes again. It's like 24 years later. We have family that waited 14 years. That's a long time. We've got friends that waited 13 years. 24 years is a long time to wait for children. And eventually God comes and he says, now you're going to have kids now. You're going to have a son. And like Sarah laughs in the background. Because at that stage, she's been hearing this story now. She bought this t-shirt a few times. You know, and it's just a t-shirt. She hasn't really gotten, the kid hasn't arrived. But the beautiful thing is then, after that, that she did conceive. She did bore Abram a son. And, you know, Abram was 100 years old at that time. Waited 25 years for the promise. And I just want to really encourage us, because God speaks to us, and then, you know, we must be passionate, and getting the passion is not around just doing it, you know, internally getting it going, you know, like thing like that. It's about really spending time with God, because He's the only one that can give you the passion. And to really, you know, still trust God, because before this is about Sarah. Sarah, you know, said there in the previous one, that she was the one that laughed. Abraham, beforehand, he says he believes God. They're gonna get a son, and we go through life, and God says this, and we really hear His promises, and then when it doesn't happen after 10 years or 15 years, we wanna give up. But God's promises, the beautiful thing about God's promises, He doesn't change. We change, but He doesn't change. If He's called you in business, and you've this incredible heart to employ people, and it hasn't worked out yet, do not give up hope. Trust in God. You know, the promise, we don't make the promise. It's God's promise. And God's timing. Sometimes we're just a little bit ahead of the curve. We like the Jacob's coffee people. Yeah. When I was a child, my grandmother made coffee. She had to lived in a little town called Herbertsdale. She had to drive to Mossel Bay. I don't know how many kilometers that is. Pick out her beans, then go back home, then burn it and whatever, and go through this whole process, and I could drink her coffee. It was beautiful coffee. But we don't want to spend the time picking out the right beans. You know, we just want in the cupboard out. And unfortunately, that doesn't work with God in God's kingdom. So, this morning, there's a few things, can we get the elements? Communion. Is the small group? There's so much happening in this world, and there's so much happening in our lives. And as we take the communion, I really just want to ask you a few things. It's around, you know, God has set us apart, and but we turn away from God sometimes, and we do our own thing, and we have to turn back to God, and just reset our heart, and I really want to encourage you, if you have promises from God that you are waiting for that has not been fulfilled, you wanted to, whatever it is that God called you, and very often when we get saved, when God calls us that first time around, there's a deposit from God at that time. And we've got these visions. We've got these desires and things. And, you know, sometimes we think that our desires are ungodly. It's just our desires. But very often, when it comes to godly desires, if you have godly desires, that is from God. You have to work it out in faith. I just want to really encourage you not to give up hope. There's so many other stories, and I probably could have chosen Moses and Joseph and, you know, there's so many men of faith and women of faith in the Bible. Men who trusted God, women who trusted God and waited out the promise that God had given them. There's also one last thing I want to say is just around the promises of God. Sometimes we are called to be the forebearers, to be the starters. If you think like Moses led the people out of Egypt, but he didn't see Canaan. He didn't see the promised land. And it's also for us to work it out with God in terms of what are our role? What does He want us to do? Because we want to be Joshua running into the Canaan and attacking the tribe. But sometimes, maybe we're the Moses. We laying the foundation. Each of us has a different role. Some, like the word says, some breaks up the fallow ground, some plant the seeds, and some water. We're not all doing the same thing. And I really just want to encourage you, just if you're struggling with where you are, and just spend time with God. Really go and consecrate yourself. Fast. Really seek God. If you see God, the word is clear. If you see God, He will answer. He will come through for you. And in this rushed world that we live in a busy world, where we don't sit down, we have to almost be told to take leave. You know, it's like, you know, we have to, like Ross has to preach about this around Sabbath and peace and make sure that we rest and get these things right. Because we just don't afford ourselves those things. We're in a busy, busy world and we're rushing. We need to take time out when it comes to this and really spend some time. So there's no quick fix. If you are struggling, if you don't know exactly what God is doing and you have promises, the only way to know and to get clarity around that is to spend time with God. The only one that can clarify it is God, because He is the one that made the promise. He's the one that called us. Your friend are not going to be the one. They can help with a prophetic word. But you know, the things that really move us, that's the thing that God drops in our spirits. And that doesn't come cheap, in the sense, it doesn't just come. It takes effort and time. And I really want to encourage you, God has not given up on you. If you think there's any promise, God has not given up on you. And like Ross said this morning, go wild also. Sow seeds. You know, even if you sometimes don't see the return. You know, the beautiful thing is about like casting your seed, like bread on the water. And if you've seen, like, there's a little dam close to us. If I cast bread on the water there's no bread left. I'm not waiting for a return. You can't see it. Sometimes we can't see things and we get discouraged. But don't get discouraged if you can't see it. God is still working. God is honoring the words that He's given you. And so let's just pray before we take communion. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that in our lives, Lord God, that You've called us, each one of us, Father. And not one of us, Lord God, are insignificant in Your sight, Lord God. We are all equal in Your sight, Father. We are all sons and daughters, Lord God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, Father. And this morning, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for our hearts that where there's been promises, Lord God, and where people have started to give up, Lord God. Hearts have grown cold in the promises, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that You'll come and just ignite our hearts again, that we pursue You with passion, that we pursue the promises that You gave us with passion, Lord, that we run with abandonment, Lord, like that little boy that Ross talked about, Lord, without being afraid of getting hurt, Lord God, to running in abandonment, Lord God, with what You've given us, Lord God, without worrying about being seen as stupid or not perfect or not approved of by people, Lord, because we're just running with what You give us, Lord. Now we pray, Lord, that You'll really bless us with faith, Lord God, to really believe You, like Abraham believed You, Father, to believe You for Your promises, Lord, and trust You implicitly, Lord, and know that You will come through for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Helmut. I invite you to turn to someone sitting next to who looks relatively friendly. And I want to invite you just to break the bread. For those of you who don't know this, the bread is on the top there. And please eat, drink, pray for one another, pray with one another, and just give yourself to God. Amen.